You got a Bible, I want you to take it, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Today's message is going to be maybe a little difficult to follow, but I think if you stay with me, it'll be clear and simple enough. I realize also that there's a possibility that some of you may be offended. So lock those doors. Because I want to be honest with you. And it makes a statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of God are spiritually discerned. And that's why he makes a statement in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things by spiritual means. One verse explains the other. We live in a time when many people cannot discern what's going on, even in our country. Nations around the world do not really understand the things that God has laid out and what's going to happen in the future. We who know the Bible and know the truth, you have insight. You can discern better. But it's also amazing how many of God's children that know the Lord, love the Lord, cannot discern certain things. And those are some of the things I want to share with you this morning. So hopefully I won't go too fast, but I want you to follow it because it is so very important. The title of the sermon today is Why Lordship Salvation is Wrong. You say, what is Lordship Salvation? Lordship Salvation is simply where people believe that you have to do works to be saved, to commit your life to Christ. So where salvation is not only trusting Christ, but also includes serving Christ. And you don't get one without the other. The only way you know you're really trusting Christ is that if you are serving Christ. And if you're not serving Him, then it's evident you don't know Him. This is what is taught, and this is what is wrong. I've preached all across this country. I've heard all kinds of things. I've been in a lot of Baptist meetings, and I've heard all kinds of terminology. I've heard a lot of Calvinism, the teaching that you must make Christ the Lord and the master of your life in order to be saved. And that you determine whether you're really saved with true faith is only by the works that you perform. So it sounds simple and easy to prove. Just look at your life and you'll know whether you're saved or lost. And naming names is right. So this morning I'm going to name a few names. And you say, well, is that honorable? Well, if we look in the scriptures, you'll find that the Bible does name names. See, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophetic prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Remember, the Christian life is a warfare. You're battling against the lust of the flesh. You're battling against the devil. You're battling against the world. You're battling against your own thoughts that you have yourself. So it is a real battle. And the reason why it's so important to win this battle is because other people are counting on us to win the battle. That's why he was singing this song, which is a beautiful song. People need the Lord. We're the ones that are supposed to tell this gospel news. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Remember this, because this verse is very important to recall a little bit later. That some, having good faith, a good conscience, and then put away their faith, have made shipwreck. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now we read about that also in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 1, down to about verse 5. Where God had to deal with an individual and submit him unto the Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But that's important to remember because we're going to look at that again. So is it possible for God's people not to persevere in the faith? Because you see, the teaching of Calvinism and Lordship salvation hinges upon that very truth. That is not a truth, but it is a lie. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now in the Bible college, we have a course called Bible Doctrine. Also, we have another subject we call systematic theology. It's 4 hours a semester for 2 semesters, 8 hours. And that means that it's taught 4 times every week, 4 hours, for a whole year, just to understand doctrine in the Scriptures. You see, you don't love contrary to doctrine. You must know doctrine in order to correctly love. Because many people without knowing doctrine love the wrong things and they don't even know why or what they're doing. So that's why you cannot discern the doctrine of devils if you don't know the doctrines of God. Romans 16 verse 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions contrary to the doctrines which you have learned and join it or avoid it. And avoid it. So sometimes you have to be able to know truth in order to discern error. So this morning, even though I'm going to share with you some of the thoughts of those who believe error, I'm also going to give you at the same time the truth so that you can see it. And hopefully I will not cause any of you to believe the wrong doctrine. If you walk out these doors and you believe the wrong thing after what I've taught, I hope you get a bad case of hiccups. This is a very important thing to know. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show off. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you study the Word of God so that you can rightly divide what God's Word has to say. And without knowing truth, you cannot discern error. And this is why so many people use human reasoning, logic, in making up a lot of their beliefs. But they portray it as though this is the Word of God. And God didn't say that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. 2 Timothy 2:17. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Now you've heard of canker sores. This is talking about like gangrene. It gets on you and just eats at you and eats at you. And it can keep on until it totally destroys the Christian life. So you may be sound in the faith today, but if you tolerate error in doctrine, it will affect other doctrine that affects other doctrine that affects other doctrine and can totally ruin your Christian life. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, or 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. See, according to Calvinism or Lordship salvation, you're supposed to persevere in the faith. But we've already seen where it can be shipwrecked and it can be overthrown and that people can teach error. As someone has famously said, what difference does it make? Anybody ever heard anybody say something like that? What difference does it make? Well, she found out. Made a lot of difference. And so I want to show you that there is a difference. We are often told, according to the Bible, that a man is saved by grace. Now think about this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. Now, some people cannot understand, what does that mean? What does it mean when it says not of works? And then he says in Titus 3:5, when he makes the statement, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So no man, nobody can be saved by their works. So forget works. When it comes to salvation, going to heaven, works have nothing to do with your eternal destination. But you'll hear a lot of preachers tell just the opposite. Now, this dangerous view is held by false teachers, such as John MacArthur. Anybody ever heard of John MacArthur? R.C. Sproul. They're both on the same radio station that I'm on. They're on all across the nation and around the world. John Piper and all other Calvinists. This is what they teach. Now, we're not going to cover the tulip. We're going to talk about some of the teachings that they have. Calvinism. Now, you've heard Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter. But with the Calvinists, some lives matter. But isn't it true that all lives are supposed to matter? Why do we preach the gospel to everyone? Because we believe everyone matters. They're all important to God. Just because you might be offended won't make you right. We have people right now that are protesting around the country. Not because they're right, but because they're wrong. They're wrong. Because you see, we have the right in America to protest, yes, but not to riot and do the wrong and the damage that's being done. And you'll notice that after some of the other elections that the Republicans were not out there rioting. Because we believe in something a little bit better and stronger. We do believe in discipline. We believe that if we don't like it, we ought to go to the polls and vote, which is what we did. Now, if you don't rightly divide, you wrongly unite. And when people don't know what truth is, they can be easily led astray. And there are certain people who want to cause riots and will take innocent people and make them part of it, and they have no desire to do anything wrong. It's just that they're manipulated because they can't see what's being done. What then are the distinctives of Lordship Salvation? What does Scripture teach that is embraced by those who affirm Lordship Salvation but reject proponents of Eisebelievism? You have no idea how many times I have been ridiculed because I believe in that cheap grace, Eisebelievism. Well, what do you want? Hard believism? I believe that it's easy for a person to trust Christ as Savior if they understand the clear, pure gospel. If you make it difficult for people to understand, yes, it's difficult to trust. But you make it simple and easy. When Christ is going to all the world and preach the gospel to every educated, understandable, degree-oriented individual. Or as I say, preach the gospel to every creature. That means even children should be able to understand the gospel. What right does any preacher have to make it hard and complicated and difficult for somebody to understand? The following are 8 distinctives of a biblical understanding of salvation and the gospel. You see, unless grace has radically altered my behavior, it cannot possibly alter my destiny. Alan Redpath made this statement. These are a few quotes that people have made. And it sounds so spiritual. But it is just so wrong. Get it? unless grace has radically altered my behavior, it cannot possibly alter my destiny. So the only way you know your destiny has been changed from hell to heaven is did it radically alter your behavior. So you have to look at your behavior as the evidence that your destiny has been changed. And that is wrong. That's not discerning. That's using reason and logic, but not reality. It's not the truth. Christ comes with a blessing in each hand. Forgiveness in one hand and holiness in the other. And never gives others or either to any who will not take both. So if you want forgiveness, then you're going to have holiness. You have to take them both. Now, if you're talking about in order for me to go to heaven, that when I trusted Christ as my Savior, He forgave me of all my sins and made me pure and holy and I'm good to go. That's one thing. But that's not what they mean. Well, what they're talking about is if you accept His free gift of eternal life, you have to promise that you're going to serve the Lord and live a holy life. And if you don't live the holy life, you can't have this one. Eternal life is free, but you also have to live a holy life. Because you can't have one without the other. Is that true or false? That's false. So, it sounds so easy, but it's not. I fear it is sometimes forgotten that God has married together justification and sanctification. Now, that sounds like a spiritual statement to make. But it all depends on exactly what you're talking about. And in the context of how they use it, is in the area of lordship salvation. See, what is justification? That's where God declares you righteous. What is sanctification? Well, that He's made you holy and set you apart, and you get to go to heaven. And that in your standing, my new position in Christ, yes, I have been justified, just as if I had never sinned. I am made pure and holy and set apart. I belong to the Lord. But see, they're talking about your life and how you live now. Yes, you're justified, but also with that comes sanctification. You have to live a justified, holy life at the same time. This is why you have so many fruit inspectors. They're inspecting fruit. Well, I know that person's not saved, because if they were saved, they wouldn't do that. Have you ever made statements like that? If they're really saved, they wouldn't do that. Or if they were saved, they would be blah, 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 blah. You're doing the same thing, and you've got some of the teachings of Calvinism coming into your mind. Because it's not based on truth. It sounds good. It sounds spiritual. It's not true. All of this means you must take salvation by faith while promising discipleship at the same time. So that means that you have to not only accept this free gift, but promise God you're going to serve Him. And if you don't serve Him, He's going to take the gift back. Or He never gave it to you because you didn't really mean business. And I've heard so much of this teaching over the years. I think, why can't they just make it simple, make it clear, and let what God says be the truth? God says you're saved by grace and grace alone, without works. Period. Now I'm saved. Now, there's a lot of things God may want me to do with my life, how God wants me to live, but it doesn't annul my birth. I'm still born into God's family. So, justification and sanctification. Gifts of grace go together as if tied by an inseparable bond. So that if anyone tries to separate them, he is, in a sense, tearing Christ to pieces. John Calvin's commentary. Now, that sounds spiritual also. Sounds so good. Sounds so deep. You can have justification and never live a separated life. That's just the truth. But that's my state. My standing in Christ, I have been justified and sanctified and set apart, and that can never change. And it has absolutely nothing to do with how I live my life. If you change it to mean that I have got to live a godly, holy life in order to go to heaven, you don't understand salvation by grace. Grace means it has nothing to do with works. And when you add this element in there of works, then all of a sudden, the only way you can prove that you're saved is that you have to look at your life. And it causes such turmoil. You ought to see the emails that I get since we started doing YouTube and putting our messages up on the internet so that people can live. I've got so many letters of people that are broke down and wept and write me letters and how that they were under such bondage and couldn't understand it. And they said, you made it so simple. You made it so clear. Now I know I have eternal life. Because if you have to look at your life to prove that you're saved, it proves that you're not. If you have to look at your life to prove that you're saved, it proves that you're not saved. Because your life is not that pure, it's not that perfect, and it's not that holy, and it's not that godly, and you know it and I know it. And that goes for me too. True? Thank you for that one. If a child does not obey his parents, does that mean he is not alive? See, they say, well, if you don't obey him, that shows you're not a Christian. Well, if I don't obey my parents, that means I'm not alive. Isn't it possible to be a disobedient child? Isn't it possible for a child of God to be disobedient? Yes. Sanctification doesn't just flow from justification, so that one produces the other. Both come from the same source. Christ justifies no one whom he doth not also sanctify. So you have to get both or none. So if you don't promise, this is why they have to get into lordship stuff. You have to make Christ the Lord and the master of your life. It means you have to be, well, serve the master. So you become a servant. So then that means you have to serve the master in order to be saved. That's works for salvation. Because if you don't serve, you don't get it. I hope that you get what I'm saying. Now, John Calvin also said that by virtue of our union with Christ, he bestows both gifts. The one never without the other. In other words, you cannot have justification if you don't promise to live it in sanctification. So you can't have one without the other. Well, what do we teach here at Calvary Community Church? We teach that a man can be justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without the deeds of the law. You say, how do you say that? Because it says so in the book of Romans in chapter 3 and verse 28. We're justified freely by his grace. No works have to come into the picture. None. I am saved by grace. You see, I was always under the impression good little boys go to heaven, and bad girls go to hell. Well, I didn't know any good boys, and I didn't know any good girls either. I was under the impression if I do all these good things, I go to heaven, do these bad things, and go to hell, and it would depend on how I was living. And I didn't know anything about Christ. What's the difference in what I believe without hearing the gospel than what they believe, though they call it the gospel? If you're good, you go, and if you don't, you don't. It's the same message. It's a false message. It works for salvation. And it is not what God said. And God never gave anybody the right to add one word to the gospel. If true, one should expect immediate changes in a new Christian's life. If there are no results, it means there was no true faith. I wrote that. Based upon what they said. Calvinism teaches that the gospel calls sinners to faith, joined in oneness with repentance. Repentance is a turning from sin. See anything wrong with that? These were taken right out of John MacArthur's own testimony. You say, you can find that. So all you got to do is just type in his name. Teaches that the gospel calls sinners to faith, joined, in oneness with repentance. Repentance is a turning from sin. It is a change of heart. But genuine repentance will affect a change of behavior as well. So if you really got saved, you had to repent of your sins, and if it was real, there'll be the change. But isn't it true that sometimes we have children of God that don't serve the Lord? Don't turn from sin? If turning from sin was a prerequisite, then I can't be saved until I did. And then do I lose my salvation if I go back to it? See, all these things can really mess up a person's mind. And it causes turmoil. Because how can you know then for sure if you're really saved? If you have to prove it by your life. And then, who's the one that makes the determination? You got to show that you're saved. Okay, if you got to show it to who? Me? Show it to you? Show it to God, because God doesn't know? Well, who else is there? Well, that's how you show that you're saved. To who? I don't know if any of you in here are saved. And when you get right down to it, you don't know if I am. True? So we go by what a person tells us. But does God know the truth? God knows if I'm saved or not. You don't know. We believe it because you testified, you said you were. But I don't prove that you're saved because of how you're living. I go by what are you trusting in to get you to heaven. That's how what I want to know. If you came to church and you had your Bible up here, you had it on a three-piece suit, I know that person's saved. But what if they come in here looking like a bum? Haven't had a bath in 3 months. Long hair, dirty all over. No shoes on his feet. Well, I know he's not a Christian. Oh yeah, how do you know? He may have trusted Christ as Savior and living more of a godly life than somebody sitting there in a three-piece suit. Isn't that possible? So you see, you can't tell that way. You go by, what are you dependent upon to get you to heaven? Well, I've been good all my life. Oh, then you must be ready to go. No. Are you trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone as the one who died on that cross and paid for your sins? Do you believe He did that for you? That's what you got to look at. The truth teaches that repentance for salvation is simply a change of mind. From unbelief to belief. If you're an unbeliever and you repent, what did you do? Changed your mind. You believed. From unbelief to belief. And that no turning from sin is required for salvation. See, that's what the book teaches. You read the whole book of John, the Gospel of John, and it's the gospel tract that we use. I mean, if you want to tell a person how to go to heaven, that's one of the best books that we use. It's so simple, so clear. And yet you won't find the word repent mentioned one time in the whole book. But you'll find the word believe, forms of it, by faith, about 90-something times. So, are we against repentance? No. We just don't agree with them on their definition of repentance. We believe that a man does not have to turn from his sins to be saved because, say it, you have to turn from your sin to be saved. All right, now tell the man, what do you mean by that? All right, here's a man sitting right here. You want to go to heaven? Don't you want to go to heaven? Yeah, see there? He's, yeah. Turn from your sins. Now, doesn't he have a right to know which ones? Or does he have to turn from all of them? Just most of the big ones. Well, who decides? Who's going to decide? His wife says he ain't never done anything wrong anyway. So, see, you can't answer the question because nobody can. You got to turn from, well, you just got to be willing to be turned from your sins. I mean, I don't have to really do it, but just be willing to. Okay, I'm willing. Well, how willing are you? Well, when are you going to do it? Well, I just said I was willing to, but I really didn't. So when does God save him? When he promises that he will? Or God waits till after he actually does it and then he saves him? Well, when does he know? See, when we believe that all you have to do is trust Christ as your Savior, he that believeth in me hath, present tense, hath, right then, on the spot, hath, everlasting life. When will I have everlasting life? When I believe it. Immediately. Now I know I'm going to heaven. I know I have eternal life. Now what about those people that they talked about with Friday night soul winning? What if you had to tell all those girls you have to promise to be good? Be a goody little girl. Don't do anything wrong. How many of them you think would understand and they got to change their whole total life? Well, now you've got to spend another hour trying to tell them what sin is and how bad it is, and you've got to be sorry and turn from it and not do it anymore, and you promise. Or is it better just, you know, God loves you. He paid for all of your sins. All He wants you to do is believe He did it for you. And if you'll believe it, He'll give you as a free gift eternal life. And He'll never cast you out and never lose you. And since all your sins are paid, that's how you can know you're going to heaven, because you can't go to hell. There's no sins to pay for. He paid for all of them. Now, why did He do that? Because He loved you so much. Now, that's something you can have right now and know it. You add one work and you have mutilated the gospel of grace. So the truth is repentance. It's a change of mind. See, they're saying that you have to change your way of life. And if you don't change the way of life, then it doubts your salvation. And that causes a lot of turmoil in a person's mind. You say, are you against people living right? If you listen to me long enough, you know I'm not for people and God's children living in disobedience and rebellion to God. I don't know of another preacher who tries to make people or get people to serve the Lord more than what I do. I've been around this country. But most of them are trying to get people to stop this and stop that and start this, but not to love the Lord. See, when you understand this by grace, you'll love the Lord more than anything else in the world when you can understand it. And that love is supposed to challenge and motivate us, but wouldn't it be wonderful if it did for everybody? But we're all different individuals. If Calvinism was true, Lordship salvation was true, everyone who trusted the Lord automatically would change their life and they'd all be on the same spiritual level. But they're not, because it don't work. Doesn't work. Calvinism teaches that salvation is all God's work. Even faith in a gift is a gift of God. And that real faith, therefore, cannot be defective or short-lived, but endures forever. Now, get what he said. Teaches that salvation is all God's work. Even faith is the gift of God. See anything wrong with that? Faith is not the gift of God. Salvation is the gift. Everyone has been given a measure of faith. Everyone. You can place your faith in Buddha, Mohammed, or Confucius. You can place it in your good work. You can place it in this church to get you to heaven. You can even trust me to take you there. You ain't going. But if you trust Christ, you can go. And he says that real faith, therefore, cannot be defective or short-lived, but endures forever. So I believe that once you trust Christ as Savior, it endures forever. Yes, I do. But faith did not come from God. When the Bible says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you have to hear. Now, the truth is, it teaches that faith comes by hearing the gospel. Scripture teaches that faith can be overthrown. We already read that verse. It can be shipwrecked, and you can depart from it, and it can be denied. But once you're saved, you're always saved. They're saying that can't be true, but you can read these verses and you'll find out in the ones we've already read. It does happen, and people's faith can be overthrown. You mean I could have trusted Christ as my Savior when I was a teenager? And 40 years has passed and I've lived like the devil and I can still be saved? If you ever were saved, you still are saved. Your lifestyle has nothing to do with how much God loved you and whether He saved you or not. He saved you because you trusted Him. That's all He required. Now, yes, as a child of God, if I serve Him, I know He will bless my life. And so I know that He can't bless disobedience, so therefore I want obedience. Because I want the blessing of God and not the chastening of my Heavenly Father. So I serve Him because I love Him. I want His blessings upon my life. I want to please the Lord. not to be a child of God, not to prove that I'm a child of God. It's because I am a child of God. That makes so much sense to me. Because it's the book. And if you get away from teaching what exactly he says for salvation, and you try to put discipleship and mix the two together, that's mixing law and grace together, and it won't mix. Calvinism teaches that the object of faith is Christ himself. Faith, therefore, involves personal commitment to Christ. In other words, all true believers follow Jesus. This is right out of their statement. All true believers follow means live for the Lord. And it involves a personal commitment that you're going to serve the Lord. See, it sounds so spiritual, so holy, so godly. It is so wicked and deceitful. And you can listen, there's a lot of preachers on radio and television that will not make it simple and clear. And there's people listening, what he feeds me, I will swallow. Oh. And they don't discern. They can't discern the air. And you say, well, what's the difference? Heaven and hell. That's the difference. Are you really trusting Christ and him alone to take you to heaven? Or are you trusting your works, and you look at your works and your performance, and not what he did, but what you do? Is there a difference? Yes, there's a difference. The truth teaches that saving faith is simply being convinced, persuaded, that what God says, it is true. True salvation is the decision to trust, not a commitment to serve. I'm going to heaven because I decided to trust Christ and what he did for me. That's how I know I'm going to heaven, because he said if I trust him, he'd take me there. Now that's why I'm going there. And I, years later, not too long afterward, I decided I'm going to serve the Lord. You see, in ranch, a lot of times we get kids to trust Christ as Savior. And then we have camps and we try to get kids to dedicate their life to the Lord. Because you see, the two are different. You don't dedicate your life to be saved. Once you have trusted Christ as Savior, understand, you're now a child of God. You're going to heaven when you die. You have the free gift of eternal life. Now, I want to try to challenge these kids to serve the Lord, but not to be saved. You don't put them together. They don't go together. It's not automatic. Otherwise, nobody has to be challenged and trained along the line. It does not include a personal commitment or promise to serve the person of Christ. It sounds logical. It sounds good. But when you add that human element in there and you start adding works to the gospel, it becomes an accursed message. God does not and will not save anyone who is adding works to the gospel. That's why their decision is so important. Are you trusting him and him alone? And once you do, you have eternal life. Now, you may not live like a saint, but in God's eyes, because of your position in Christ, you are. Let's just pretend for a moment. This is just a pretend. Let's just pretend that I am the Son of God. I'm the Lord. All right? Because I have lived such a pure, perfect, holy life. There's no fault in me. I don't have to die because I'm perfect. You see, God has chosen me, elected me. I am his servant. And therefore, when you believe on me that I died in your place, then I did this for you. So because you are now in me, God has chosen you in Christ. Because you're in me, you are now one of the elect. Because you're in me, you are one of the chosen. And God has chosen all of us to live a good, clean, holy life. But that's our position in Christ. But you are still here living in this world. And you're living in a physical flesh body. And you're going to fight battles that you don't always win. But isn't it wonderful to know that my position in Christ never changed? For 50-something years, my position in Christ has not changed, cannot change. He can never cast me out, never lose me. I am in Christ. Best thing in all the world. Now, Calvinism teaches that real faith inevitably produces a changed life. Salvation includes a transformation of the inner person. Sounds good, but is it automatic? If it's automatic, we got a problem. Now, this is what he also says, John MacArthur. The unbroken pattern of sin and enmity with God will not continue. Says it won't continue. When a person is born again, those with genuine faith follow Christ, love their brothers, obey God's commandments, do the will of God, abide in God's word, teach God's word, do good works, and continue in the faith. That's all together. John MacArthur. Do you see anything wrong with this? Now, I don't know how good your discernment is, but there's works involved all the way through this. And what are you looking at to know you're saved? What Christ did for me on the cross? Or for what I'm doing for Him in my life? What are you looking at? What's the determining factor? Is it you or Christ? What you do or what He did? How do I know I'm saved today? Because of what He did. But for 55 years, I've been serving the Lord, going to church, giving money, supporting missions, preaching across this country. But that's not where I put my confidence in. The reason I know I'm saved is because of what He did for me, not what I do for Him. Now, this is very important. The truth teaches this. Romans 6:4 says that Christians should walk in newness of life. See the word should? Is it should or is it must? Should walk in newness of life. Once you trusted Christ as your Savior, and now you're a child of God, you should walk in newness of life. But isn't it wonderful that if you don't, you're still His child? You see, you got children. Don't you want your children to love you? So, well, of course. Do they have to be your child? Are they still your child if they're disobedient? Aren't you glad? Well, maybe not. The next verse, Ephesians 2:10. We always quote Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. We should walk in them. Romans 15:1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. See, God's word tells us all these things to do and not to do. Well, wait a minute. If Lordship salvation is true, it ought to be automatic. Why would you have to tell anybody how to live? It ought to be automatic. But it's not automatic. Well, if you're really saved, you'll do this. Well, then why do you have to tell me what to do if it's automatic? Because it's not. And it does a lot of damage to a lot of people who are trusting in their works and how they live their life. And I'd be surprised if there's not people sitting here in this auditorium that's never really thought this thing through. You've heard it all your life, and it just comes so natural to you, and it sounds so reasonable, so logical, that you know about Christ, you're trusting Him, and you're looking at your life. Well, really, I know that I'm saved because I give every week. I sing in the choir. I mean, I come faithfully. Therefore, there ought to be, it ought to count for something. Nothing. There is a lot of difference between should, ought, and must, and automatic. Don't you agree with that? This way means yes. Don't you agree with that? You see, it teaches that the judicial aspect of salvation, justification, which we talked about, to be declared righteous by God, adoption, placed into the family of God by the new birth. But one of these days, we're waiting for the adoption of the body. Going to get a new body. Going to be placed into a new body. Right now, I've been placed into His family. And positional sanctification. That takes place the very moment you trust Him as your Savior. My position in Christ. And that's guaranteed to each and every believer at the very moment you believe. So, If you trust Christ, if this man right here trusts Christ as Savior right now, then that moment, that payment Christ made, put to his account, he is justified just as if he never sinned. Christ paid for all of his sins, all of them. So there's no sin to him to pay for now. That's why he can't go to hell, because he has no sin to pay for it. He paid for all of his sins. So he is justified, declared righteous by God. It's a judicial act of the judge of all the earth. And he has declared him to be his child, put into his family. And positionally, he is as pure and as holy as God himself. That's how God sees you. Once you trust him. And it happens that moment you trust him as your Savior. Now, he may not live like a saint, but in God's eyes, he is a saint. Not Bernard, but he is a saint. And every one of us, yes, we ought to serve the Lord. And we should do all those things God wants us to do. But if you don't, you're just a disobedient child. Or you can be an obedient child and do all the things that you should do. In this life, practical sanctification and growth in grace is an option for each believer to make, which requires a separate act, a choice. You see, trusting Christ as your Savior is a choice. When you decided to allow the Lord to be the Lord and the Master of your life, it's a choice. But I'm not doing this thing to be saved. I did this to be saved. And I may never do the other. So I decided to be a disciple, a learner, a follower of Christ. So important to understand this difference. You see, truth teaches that submission to Christ's supreme authority is not germane to the saving transaction. This simply means that a person does not have to promise, submit, guarantee how he or she is going to live. This would make my salvation subjective to my performance. If I don't perform, then I won't be saved. Forget all of those things. I don't have to submit, to promise, to guarantee anything about my life. I am a sinner on my way to hell, and I deserve to go there. But he loved me, paid for my sins, all of them. And all he wanted me to do was the only thing that I could do is, will you trust me as your Savior? And I trusted him as my Savior a few years ago. And I know that I have eternal life, and I know I'm going to heaven. And I don't have to look at anything else except the Word of God. That's the only thing I have to look at is the proof, the guarantee that I'm going to heaven. God said so. He said he'd never cast me out. He'd never lose me. Now, either that's true or it's not true. And if it's not true, nobody knows where they're going when they die. Because there is no other way of knowing unless it's totally free and all by grace. Although Jesus is the Lord, I do not have to serve him to be saved or to keep my salvation. Teaches that behavior is an important test of one's salvation. Obedience is evidence that one's faith is real. This is what these teach. On the other hand, the person who remains utterly unwilling to obey Christ does not evidence true faith. So this is why they call it lordship salvation. You must make Christ the Lord and the master of your life in order to be saved. And so if you don't live like a Christian, that means you're not a Christian. So I have a few questions that I like to ask. They're good questions, I think. Galatians 5:19, can a saved man walk in the flesh? Yes. Huh? Yes. Yes. Well, that means that he can be disobedient, right? Yes. And if he's disobedient and he can walk in the flesh, how long can he walk in the flesh and still be saved? Or at what point, if he walks in the flesh too long, he's not really saved? And how do you know? Because they say, if you're really saved, you might walk in the flesh a little bit, but not for long. Okay, how long? And what do you use to determine? In the Bible, we just had communion service last Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're talking about it as a Christian, examine himself. And it says, for this cause, many are sick, and many are weak, and many are dead. Talking to believers. So if a believer is dead because of not having a clean life and doing right, could he be a Calvinist? Because see, if you're supposed to persevere in the faith, Can a Christian die in sin? And if he dies doing something wrong, evidently he didn't persevere in the faith. True? So anybody who dies because of sin could not have been saved, right? You see how confusing? It's a can of worms. Now, truth teaches that disobedience and prolonged sin are no reason to doubt the reality of one's salvation. You may have trusted Christ as your Savior 20, 30 years ago, and you haven't lived like God's child one iota. Does that mean you're lost or saved? Doesn't mean anything. It means that you didn't live right. Either if you were saved, you're disobedient. If you're lost, it don't matter. You may doubt a person's love for the Lord and his love for the neighbor and love for spiritual things because none of these things are required for salvation. You can doubt all of that. Well, I don't believe you love the Lord. That's good. You don't have to love the Lord to go to heaven. Oh, well, you don't love your neighbor. I don't have to love my neighbor to go to heaven. Well, you don't do anything spiritual. Don't have to go to heaven. What you have to do to go to heaven is where you trust Christ as your Savior. Now, did you do that? Yes. That's what gets you to heaven. None of these other things do. Now, get this last statement. I even put it in bold and put it in yellow so that you could see it real clear. Trusting Christ by faith alone cannot be revealed by works at all. Salvation can only be revealed by works if works are required to be saved. Are works required to be saved? No. No works of any kind, at any time. I'm going to heaven because of the work Christ did for me. Now, Calvin teaches that genuine believers may stumble and fall, but they will persevere in the faith. Number, you may fall, but you're going to get up. So you just got to make sure that you get up before you die when you fall. So I asked a nice little simple question. The last one on there, I just got to jump to it because I can't control myself. It is impossible, or is it possible for them to die when they are down if they must die living in the faith? Because if you got to persevere in the faith to make it, well, you may fall, but you'll get back up. So that when you fall, that means you can't die because you're still in the faith. And you can't die without persevering. You say, I'm confused. I am too. So are they. Look at the statement. Those who later turn completely away from the Lord show that they were never truly born again. Show who? Themselves? Who did they show that they weren't really saved? You. Because you're the one. Hey, you were that inspector, remember? You're looking at people's lives telling them who's saved and who's lost. Well, I know that Peter Amato can't be saved. I saw him speeding down the road the other day.
I'll try to catch Bob.
Yeah, there's a Bob. Is this true? How much time must they stay down to know they never were saved? Well, you're going to fall. Okay, how much time do I have to stay down there to know that I was never saved at all? How fast must they get up to know they really were saved? Can you figure it out? Do you have any answers? They don't either. That's why it's totally a confusing mess. That's why he says, beware of those who try to get you away from the simplicity that's in Christ. It's simple. You're a sinner. He's a Savior. You trust Him. He saves you. Duh. That's simple. You add works to it and you open up a whole can of worms. Why? Because it's not true. It's the devil's doctrine. It teaches that God has chosen who goes to heaven and allows the rest to go to hell. Without a God-given choice. You see, Calvinism teaches God has chosen who He wants to go to heaven, and the rest of them, they don't have a choice. God compels the person to choose to believe on Christ. God compels a person that He chose to believe. So I asked a couple of stupid little questions in my little mind. If this is true, could a man that is predestinated to go to heaven really be lost before he's saved? Now let's take, for example, Peter Motto over there. I'm God. I have chosen before the foundation of the world, before he was born, did any good or bad, I chose to save Peter Motto. Now, He was born. When can he be lost? Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was
lost.
Okay, well, when did he get lost? God's already chosen to save him, so he ain't lost. He's 10 years old. He ain't lost. 15 years old. He ain't lost. 30 years old. He ain't lost. Why? Because God chose him before he was ever born to be saved. So when was he lost? It's done. The next question. Does a man that is predestinated to go to heaven really need to hear the gospel and believe? If I've already chosen him to go to heaven, why does he need to hear the gospel? Why does he need to hear it? I've already chosen him to go to heaven. He's going to heaven because I chose him to go to heaven. So he doesn't need to hear the gospel, and he doesn't need to believe. What does it accomplish? The truth is still the truth, even if no one believes it. A lie is still a lie, even if everyone believes it. True? I've had somebody say, you can't be sure of anything. Really? Was that true? There is absolutely no reason for a man that was previously chosen by God to either hear the gospel or believe on Christ, because hearing and believing has absolutely nothing to do with his final destination. If that is true. And their predestination is true. But it's not true. Get these two statements. These are two good statements. They believe because they were chosen. And number two, down up the next one, we were chosen because we believe. Is there a difference here? Look at the difference. They believe because they were chosen. Are they still chosen if they never hear the gospel? What's the point? The truth, we were chosen because we believe. Therefore, because God has from the foundation of the Lord chosen to save everyone who believes. Therefore, me hearing the gospel and believing the gospel is absolutely important. Because God has chosen to save all those who believe on Him. You see, they believe because they were chosen. So they don't need to hear it. They're already going to heaven. He's already chosen that. But that's false teaching. We're chosen because we believe. God has chosen to save every person that will trust Him. You ever heard of John 3:16? How many of you have heard of John 3:16? Look at the verse. For God so loved the elect, I mean the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever I have chosen ahead of time, no, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the ones that don't perish and go to hell, and the ones that go to heaven, is those that believe. And it's whosoever. Now, they can't take this verse at face value. They have to change it and make it say something it does not say. This is why this message is so important, because it deals with heaven and hell. It makes a difference. It really makes a difference. And so, if I come by your car and you're listening to R.C. Sproul, and I hear you listen to John MacArthur, I'm going to flatten your tires. And don't you ever send him one penny to stay on the air. Don't you do that. Because you're magnifying and projecting that message that they teach that is not the truth. Now look up here. Let me show you how hard and complicated this is. This is you and me. This is sin. We've all sinned. God loves us, hates our sin, but He loves us. For us to pay for sin is eternal separation from God in hell. But He wants us to go to heaven. And to go to heaven, we have to be perfect, as righteous as God. Nobody's perfect. No one qualifies. And the payment for sin being death, we have to all die. We're guilty. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. God in the flesh came into the world because He loves us. Hates our sin because our sin separates us from Him. So Jesus Christ, who didn't have to die because he didn't sin. Chose to take all of our sins, pay for them on the cross. He came back from the dead and says the only thing he wanted us to do is to believe he did it for us. And if you will accept what he did for you, he saves you. That very moment gives you everlasting life, and he'll never cast you out and never lose you. And you get to go to heaven on what he did. It has nothing to do with what you did or don't do or the rest of your life. If I live to be 1,000 years down here, there's nothing that can ever stop this. He made me justified, declared me righteous, holy, set apart, belonging to the Lord. And all the things that I did before and all the sins that I've done since can't change this truth. See, it doesn't make sense. I don't care if it does or it doesn't. It's still the truth. And I'm not going to use human reasoning or logic to try to spin it away. God's the one that made heaven and hell, and he made us. And he says, this is how you go to heaven. There is no other way. There's no other name, no other way possible. Let's pray, shall we? With heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe you've heard about it, just like I've talked about, but are you really trusting him to take you to heaven? If you've never done so, would you do it right now? Would you do it? I pray that you will. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to raise your hand. Raising your hand does not save you. It just lets me know that what I said made sense to you and say, preacher, that made sense to me. And I want to know I have eternal life and know that I'm going to heaven when I die. And this morning, I will accept Jesus Christ and him alone as my Savior. And friend, if you'll do that, I'd love to know and I'd love to have prayer for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you forward. But right where you're sitting, would you just slip your hand up very quickly and put it right back down? I'm not going to embarrass you. No problems. Inward all. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are God's child. God bless you, sir. Appreciate that. Anyone else? Just very quickly, just slip it up and rub it down. I'm not going to have you near you against the wall or shame you or anything like that. Just like to know that what we said made sense. If you're watching by internet, would you right now also let us know? Just click on the screen. Let us know that you've trusted Christ as Savior. Our Father, we are thankful for all that you've done for us. Help us, Lord, to not only love the gospel, but defend the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Thank you for this day and for the one indicating that he trusts his Savior. We commit this day to you. Thank you for all you've done for us. And we thank you also, Lord, for the election. We're pleased. And we pray now for safety and protection and for wisdom. And the decisions that has to be made. Keep us safe in our country. And help us, Father, to honor you in all things. In Christ's name.